Our sermon text this morning comes from the Gospel of John, looking at chapter 5, beginning in verse 18 through verse 30. John 5, verses 18 through 30. If you don't have a Bible, we have several copies on the back table. If you'd like to use one of those, feel free. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was Jesus breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so that you may, as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all those who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." This is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together. Lord, we ask that you would give us ears to hear, hearts, most of all, hearts and minds open to hear your word from us, to hear your word for us this morning. Lord, these are somewhat difficult verses to interpret. I just ask that you would give all of us help, that your spirit would indeed teach us, that you'd most of all show us our need for Jesus and show us how he meets our every need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were here last week, we began back in our study of the Gospel of John. We looked at how Jesus healed a man who was lame on the Sabbath, and how that got him in serious trouble with the religious leaders at the time. I call them religious leaders because they're also Jewish leaders, but Jesus was also Jewish, I want to remind you. And so if you hear me use the term religious leaders, it's really one of the same as Jewish leaders. They're one and the same at the time. In fact, I want to go back to verse 16 for just a moment. I want you to see something I had not noticed this before. In verse 16, this is after, of course, the man had told the Jews it was Jesus who had healed him. It says in verse 16, "And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath." So in verse 16, they're persecuting him. And then in verse 17, Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." He's really establishing himself as Lord of the Sabbath. He's also establishing himself as God's Son, as God himself. Notice in verse 18, the verb changes. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Well, they went from persecuting him in verse 16 to killing him in verse 18. As my kids might say, that went up pretty fast. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, says verse 18, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And so really, in verses 19 through 47, we'll handle the second part of this next week. Jesus is addressing their complaint. He calls God his own Father, and making himself equal with God. So maybe Jesus will just call this a misunderstanding. Maybe they misunderstood something. Maybe Jesus just considers himself a son of God. You know, perhaps perhaps some Jews today may very well have prayed to God as their father. No, that's not what happens. Jesus instead pours gasoline on the fires burning with hatred in the religious leaders' hearts. In a sense, he's saying, you think I'm claiming to be the Son of God, and in so doing, claiming to be God himself? You don't know the half of it. And so these are his claims, and that's what we're talking about here. Verses 18 through 30, four different claims. First, in verses 19 through 20, we see Jesus claiming to be doing the work God has shown him to do. Jesus claims to do the work God has shown him to do. Verse 19, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, and if you have an old-fashioned version, perhaps a King James Bible, it might say, verily, verily. Okay, it's not somehow that verse 19 is more true than other verses. Jesus is kind of getting our attention. He's saying, this is really important. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. So notice it says the Son does not act of his own accord. He's not independent. But he only does what the Father is doing, what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, that the Son likewise does. So you have to remember the culture of the time. Very much was it sons, and especially the eldest son would oftentimes just follow in the father's footsteps. The father was a carpenter, say like Joseph, and you could expect that the oldest son, like Jesus, would learn those skills. It's very much an apprenticeship type economy, and so if a younger son wanted to learn a different trade, he was often sent out to work for a different father. And so Jesus, in a sense, had the most amazing internship ever conceived. He had the most amazing apprenticeship ever conceived. Because this internship was not just a year. It wasn't a five-year internship. This internship where Jesus has been seeing what God has been doing has been going on, ever since eternity past. And good luck measuring how long that was. It's been a long time. And notice, this internship was not done because God needed the help. God the Father wasn't looking for some sort of assistant. Notice it says why. It says in verse 20, I believe it is. It's out of love. I lost my place. It's in there. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. That's why he's so quick to imitate him. Notice the importance of this, that Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Father are as close as you can be. Jesus is not even a created being. He's what is called eternally begotten, not made. And so we have to realize that along with the Holy Spirit, God is triune. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is three persons in one God. And so this really gives us the basis for our relationships. God in himself is a living relationship. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have existed for eternally, for all time. And this is our basis for relationship with God. There is no other way to know God than to know Jesus. And so we can truly say that to know Jesus, to see Jesus, is to see God. You don't have to wonder what God is like. Just look at the pages of Scripture. You will see God at work. Whenever you see Jesus working, you know that God is working. God, in a sense, is working through his Son, the agency of his Son. There is no separation. There is no back and forth. There's no sense in which Jesus has to go back to God the Father and say, is this what you want? Because he knows what God wants. There's no sense in which he has to, there's never a sense in which he has to get a signature or initials. Jesus and God the Father are tight. So tight that they Well, they begin each other, they certainly begin and end each other's sentences for sure. But when Jesus claims to be God, he claims to be doing the work God has shown him to do. So we don't have to wonder that Jesus is somehow going out on his own. He's only doing what God has asked him to do. So what are some of the things Jesus does? Well, in verse 21 and 26, we see Jesus claims to give life to spiritually dead sinners. Jesus claims to give life to spiritually dead sinners. Verse 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." And skipping down to verse 26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." So for those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament, God was known to use prophets as his instruments to raise the dead. This happened with the widow of Zarephath, right? Her son was raised from the dead by Elijah. I think 1 Kings, I don't remember the exact chapter. I want to say 17 if I'm not right. Please forgive me. But really, Elijah was an instrument of God's grace. He was an instrument of God's power. Elijah couldn't run around and give life to whoever he wanted to. He was specifically used as an instrument for that purpose and in that day. But Jesus is not an instrument of God's choosing. He has life in himself. He has been given authority to give both resurrection life and spiritual life to whom he will. So he has both of the authority to give resurrection life, right? In John chapter 11, we'll see when he calls Lazarus forth from the grave. And he also gives spiritual life to whom he will. Jesus can make us alive. It's just a reminder that in Jesus, God did not send a battlefield general or an accountant or a great philosopher. In other religions, it's usually a prophet that God sends to lead the people. Right? In Islam, for example, Muhammad. Almost every religion has that kind of guru or leader or prophet that says, "Follow me. Imitate me, and I will show you the way to life." Well, instead, in Christianity, God has sent his son not to lead us not to lead a military conquest or to bring God's law, but to bring salvation. So our greatest problem, then, is not that we need a moral reformation. We need a resurrection. We don't need to see a tweak here and tweak there. We need complete. Our greatest problem is spiritually we are dead. We are not able to follow God on our own. We are spiritually dead. And so that's why these words in verse 21, in verse 26, Jesus is life and he has life in himself. And he can give this life to whomever he will. He claims to give life to spiritually dead sinners. Thirdly, Jesus claims that he has been given the role of the final judge. He claims to be given the role of the final judge. Let's look at verses 22 and 23, and then 27 through 30. Verse 22. "The Father judges no one, but has given all the judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Skipping down to 27. "And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all those in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Excuse me. "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So Jesus claims he's been given the role of the final judge. He's been given this role, notice in the first couple of verses there, in 22 and 23, he's been given this role so that God will be honored, and that he'll be honored. So to submit to the lordship of Jesus is to honor God. To dishonor Jesus is to dishonor the Father. So they're tight again in that way. So when you worship God, you worship the Son. And notice it says that he has been given all the judgment, that God the Father has been pleased to give all the judgment to the Son because he knows that the Son will honor him. Notice in verse 30 it says, Jesus says, "My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He knows perfectly what God's will is and will judge people on their accord. In verse 27 and following, notice it says that Jesus will hold men and women, boys and girls, to account for our lives. One day Jesus will return and will call all of humanity to his throne room, where he will punish evildoers and reward those who do good. His judgment is just because he seeks not his own will, but the will of God the Father. Jesus is given this role by his Father because he is the Son of Man. Notice it says that in verse 27. Now, the Son of Man, that title, in part, is an allusion to Daniel, the book of Daniel, and perhaps the book of Ezekiel. It kind of reminds us that there's this great figure that's supposed to bring apocalyptic justice, excuse me. But notice also that the Son of Man, it's interesting that Jesus used that term when he's been accused of being the Son of God. He has kind of a dual sonship in that way. He is fully the Son of God, 100% God. He's not part God, part man. He is the God-man. He is 100% God and 100% man in one person. Two natures, one person. Just as there are three people in the Trinity, Jesus has this kind of dual sonship. He is fully God and fully man, and no one else could have claimed to have written the law, then fulfilled it in his life. Jesus says he can do that. Jesus knows the law that well. He's been given a role of final judge. That's why it's important to hear to remind ourselves of this passage from Philippians chapter 2. We oftentimes use this in our worship services to remind ourselves of how great Jesus is. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5. Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Jesus is the perfect, it's the perfect judge. He's been exalted. He's been set there. And so at some point in all our lives, and hopefully for all of us, we've done this, you're either going to bow the knee now or you're going to bow the knee later. There's no getting around it. You're either going to bow the knee to Jesus in faith and trust and really put your life in his, so to speak, or you're going to do it one day at the end of time. But one way or another, your creaky old knee, like my creaky old knees, are going to bow to Lord Jesus. I say, let's do it now while you have the time. Let's do it now while his offer is to love us and to give us life. Because we wait until it's too late, then we will be part of the judgment, the perfect judgment that God brings through Christ. Well, there is good news in all this. It's in verses 24 and 25. Jesus claims to be the only way out of the judgment. He claims to be the only way out of the judgment. There are two trulies here, two sets of truly, truly statements. Truly, truly, in verse 24, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And so whoever hears this word of Jesus, that is, believes the gospel of grace and believes the one who sent me, has eternal life. In fact, this is happening in the present. Jesus is raising the spiritually dead to new life in his name. He was offering it then. He offers it now. He can do this because he is a uniquely qualified judge. In addition to being the Son of God and the Son of Man, Jesus came not merely to proclaim justice, but to bear it. He didn't come just to proclaim justice, but he came to bear it. The judge has found us guilty. We're all guilty of sin, right? But then the amazing thing is Jesus, the judge, stands up and he strips off his robe. He took up the sins of God's people and bore them on the cross. You see, we oftentimes think of the judgment as something that's going to happen in the future. But for those of us who are in Christ, we have already been judged. And the penalty's been paid by our Savior who did that 2,000 years ago. In so doing, he has set us free to live in faith, to live lives not marked by sin and transgression, but good works. Those of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus have passed over from death to life. Life is eternal, that doesn't simply begin when we go to heaven, but eternal life that begins right now, today, in this life. There's that kind of tension that perhaps you got in verse 28, 29, where it says, those who have done good will go to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. We will be judged by our works, but we will have the ability to give the good works if we've been freed from our sin. Verses 24 and 25 come before verse 29. The good news of the gospel is that the righteous judge has borne the awful penalty for our sin. He's already done it. Have you put your trust in him? Do you live a life of faith in him? Perhaps some of you have never given much thought to this sense of judgment. Whether you've been judged now or judged later, at the end of the days, we'll all be judged. We'll all have to answer for who we are. More importantly, who we think Jesus is. Have we bowed the knee to him? Because that's really what he asks. In a sense, the Jewish leaders asked Jesus, who do you think you are? But the answer to the question is, the real question is, who do you think I am? Who am I to you? Because if he is not your Savior and Lord now, he will be your Lord later. And we will bow the knee one way or another. Dear friends, put your faith and trust in Jesus this morning. This is real life. The authority of the Son is perfect. God is our judge because of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus is our salvation. I pray for us as a people. I pray for our community that Jesus will again be honored and glorified in this place. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Father, we thank you for sending the gift of your Son. Lord, so many in our community think of Jesus as simply a great teacher, or simply a good man who died tragically on the cross. But Lord, we know better. We know better from your word. For your Son claimed to be the very God of very God. Lord, give us eyes of faith. I pray for those who are struggling with this idea this morning. Perhaps those listening to this sermon on the internet or others who are here this morning who don't know you. I pray that you would do work in their lives, that you would convict us of our sin and our need to see Jesus as our Savior and Lord. We ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.